Our Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name this morning for all that you are and all that you are doing for us continually in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that it's in his name that we meet this morning. And now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would help us to understand and to obey and walk in the light of your word in these days. But we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. こうして、イエス様の名前において集まってあなたを礼拝するこの幸いな時を与えられたことを感謝いたします。どうか、この礼拝を祝福してくださって、そして、一人一人の心に、あなたの助けと導きを与えられ、あなたの御言葉を正しく理解して、これからそれに従っていくことができますように、どうぞ、私たち一人一人を助けて導いてください。主イエスキリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アメン。それでは、just go back today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, continue in our series. We're looking at the Beatitudes, and particularly focusing on the beauty of the Lord Jesus, because he perfectly fulfilled all the teachings that he gave us there in the Beatitudes and then in the Sermon on the Mount. And just thinking as it's Father's Day today, that the Lord Jesus, through the Sermon on the Mount, through all of his teaching, but specifically through the Sermon on the Mount, put a lot of emphasis on the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. And I think we can say this morning, that is the basis, basically, of all of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And we see that more than anywhere else, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount. So, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 5, just a very brief review of what we have looked at till now, and then we'll come to today's message on blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So, reading Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, just a quick review. These are promised blessings given to every believer in the Lord Jesus. every one of these Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. And so these are the blessings that the Lord Jesus has given to each and every believer of his, each and every one of his children, can claim all these. And he wants to fulfill them in each one of us personally, to make each of these precious promises a reality in our own personal experience. And obviously that is the purpose why he gave us this Sermon on the Mount with these teachings of the Beatitudes. And the first one, humility. And we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus' character in that he humbled himself more than anyone else in history ever could. And therefore God has exalted him to the highest place of all authority in heaven and on earth. And there where he sits, he is seated now, as we heard in the worship time, praying, intercessing for us who are his. The next one was from the coming to God in humility, and as we do that, God draws near to us according to his promise. And we become aware of our sinfulness in the presence of a holy God, and that leads us to mourning and repentance for our sin, which crucified the sinless Son of God. And it's not something that we should be wanting to avoid. The more we become aware of our sinfulness and the fact that God has forgiven all our sin, the more it fills our hearts with thankfulness for the Lord Jesus and for his death on the cross. And then the next step in all these Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus has them, explains them as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. We can find what he's talking about explained in more detail. But the third one, blessed are the meek. And the Lord Jesus was described in Old Testament prophecies more than anything else, what kind of a character he would have. And he was humble, he was a man of sorrows, who mourned for the sin of the world, never had to mourn for his own sin, but his heart was broken by our sin. And then his meekness. And he also described himself saying, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So these are the characteristics, the main characteristics of the, which make the beauty, the character of the Lord Jesus so beautiful. His humility, his mourning over sin, and then his meekness in all his dealings with us. And last week we looked at, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the Lord Jesus himself explained what he meant by that in chapter 6. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these other things that you need for living in this world, you don't need to worry about them. God will take care of all your needs. And so the blessing, the promised blessing, the fullness of God, spiritually, filling our hearts, and even materially and physically, everything else added on top of that. These are all connected, and today we come straight after that verse, that teaching of Jesus to be free from worry about the things of this world, and to seek first his kingdom, and then straight away in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, well, through to verse 5 actually, he explains what he means by today's beatitude, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, first of all, if you just want to open and look, you'll see what the Lord Jesus means, who he's talking about, and what he means when he says merciful. Blessed are the merciful. As I say, go through to verse 5, but just for now we'll read just verses 1 and 2, where he said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So this is the Lord Jesus following straight on from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we are told that we must not, under any circumstances, at any time, judge other people. It's as simple as that. I mean, there's no ambiguity, no complicated words. When it comes to talking about judgment, he simply said, don't do it. You must not do it. And it's very relevant to following on, because when we are filled with God's righteousness, as we've learned in the previous Beatitude, there still is the danger that now we are forgiven, we're filled with his righteousness, that we can feel now we are in a place to judge others, or that now we have some right to judge others. There is that danger, and that's why the Lord Jesus is making it very clear here, straight after the promise of his fullness, his forgiveness, his righteousness, and everything else, be careful that you don't think that now you have a right to judge other people, because you don't. And it's as simple as that. Now, it's very important, and that's why the Lord Jesus didn't finish it there. He went on in the following three verses to explain even more exactly what he meant. You should look at chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now this is specifically given to his disciples. This is not teaching for the world, for unbelievers. Jesus, in all these teachings, all the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount, was directed specifically for his disciples, for his followers. And so, we need to take heed and be very careful to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Now, there is a possibility that, especially in verse 5 there, which we read, there is a possibility, I believe, that we can misinterpret. And I've heard and seen Christians, and I'm sure that in my own experience I've made the same mistake and misinterpreted these words, that you think that if you're doing everything you can to please God, you're working hard at keeping your relationship right with God, and you're doing your best, that Jesus is saying here, then you have the right, then you can see clearly to fix up other people's lives or correct other people's wrongs and mistakes. Now, I believe that is a wrong interpretation, because that negates what he said in the first verse when he said simply, plain and simply, don't judge people, ever. So I don't think, you know, the Lord Jesus would be inconsistent in denying what he had just said in the first verse by going on to say that if you do your best, then maybe you will be able to get to the place where you can fix up other people. That's exactly what it's not meant to be saying. And that he uses a very, very strong word here. If you ever think that you are in a position or have a right to correct others and judge others, he calls that person a hypocrite. Very, very strong language. As I say, this is for Christians, for disciples of Jesus. Because we have lost sight of the fact of our own, the depth of our own sinfulness. We've forgotten our own weakness and failure and sin when we think that we ever are in a place to judge others. So this teaching of the Lord Jesus here is that we are to be merciful towards other people in our refusing to judge them, and also get into the habit of not looking at other people's faults, especially other Christians, and judging, picking out their faults and saying, hold on a minute, I need to put you right here and all that stuff, you know. So this is what the Lord is saying. He said, blessed are the merciful. But then there's a severe side to it. He says in verse 2, the strict side to it, if you do judge others, he said, you will be judged. So that's not talking about final judgment on judgment day. That's talking about here and now in this life. And I do believe that as Christians we can invite unnecessary suffering and pain into our own lives by being judgmental of other people, especially other Christians. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, well-known passage, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9, he talked about a thorn in the flesh that was given to him. Just going to read those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, the reason I'm reading this is the Apostle Paul, arguably in the history of the church, the most blessed, separated unto the gospel, cleansed, sanctified, and most mightily used instrument of God in his work. He is acknowledging that there is still the possibility, the danger, that he could become pride, spiritually pride. He repeats it and emphasizes it, lest I become exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh was given me. And God told him, answered him clearly, told him the purpose of it, and also told him that he wasn't going to take it away. He wasn't going to heal him. He's going to have to live with this the rest of his life on this earth. But the thing is, it's not punishment. You know, it's not God's anger and wrath. It's God's love protecting him. And so, but obviously, all the suffering and pain that a Christian's experience is not because of sin. Most of it is to protect us. Like the servant of God, the Apostle Paul experienced. It's to protect us and keep us humble. Keep us from thinking that we are something more than what we really are, or that we can judge others. But the warning is clear. If you judge others, you will be judged. Without exception, there's no favoritism in God's family. No special cases or special exceptions. Everyone is treated exactly the same. And if we judge others, we will be judged here and now in this life with some form of painful experience. The purpose of it is to keep us humble. Just moving into the second point, I want us to look at the example of the Lord Jesus and the beauty of his mercifulness. This is, as I say, the point of us looking at these Beatitudes, is to see the beauty of the character of the Lord Jesus and for us to long to be changed and transformed into his likeness. And we can see the beauty of the depths of his mercifulness in one particular passage I've chosen, because it's the first passage of scripture that comes to my mind when I think of him and this beautiful aspect of his character in his mercifulness. It's in John chapter 8. So if you get your Bible and want, you could turn with me to John chapter 8. The reading from verse 1, it begins with, I haven't time to read the whole passage, but I'm just going to read a few verses. Verse 10, 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The beautiful illustration of this woman who was being condemned. She was about to be executed publicly in shame and in one of the most brutal ways of public stoning, because these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, had caught her in the act of adultery. And the law, the Old Testament law, requires that sentence, that death sentence. But when they bring her to the Lord Jesus, and it tells us very clearly that their main purpose in doing this was to find something to accuse the Lord Jesus. It was him they were after more than the woman. And in verse 7, those famous words that the Lord Jesus said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him first throw a stone." And these were men who, leaders of the religion of the day, who in human eyes were blameless, you know, outwardly speaking, beautiful specimens of uprightness. But the Lord Jesus often called them hypocrites, because that's as far as their righteousness went. It was just external. But in their hearts, they were full of corruption. And Jesus said, "They're like painted sepulchres, beautiful on the baptized. Now, the Lord Jesus clearly put these men in no uncertain terms, telling them that not one of you has a right to judge this woman. And these were the people who were appointed to uphold the law. But even them, Jesus said, by telling them, whoever of you has no sin, cast the first stone. And none of them could, because they all knew. They were all convicted in their own conscience by their own sin. And so the Lord Jesus is again making it very clear that we don't have the right to judge others. But the thing is, the only one there in front of that woman who did have the right to judge her, the only one without sin ever in the whole human race, the Lord Jesus himself, even he didn't judge her. And he said to her, "Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And then he said, "Neither do I condemn you." He fully forgave her. And he was the only one, more than anyone else, that she was sinning against. He was the one that was going to suffer and die on the cross for her sin, just as he did for your sin and mine. He had the right to judge her, if anyone ever did have. But he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So this is a beautiful illustration of the mercy, the depths of the mercifulness of the character of the Lord Jesus, and what he wants us to learn, and what he wants us to practice by stopping judging other people. And also forgiving. Now this is one of the most fundamental teachings of the Sermon on the Mount and of all of Jesus' teaching and of all the Bible. I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Lord's Prayer. And there's only one thing in the whole Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus repeated and emphasized. And that is that if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. I mean, it's very, very basic, fundamental, that we are commanded to be forgiving. Whatever it is that anything, anyone has done to us, it's not an option. We must forgive. And we can forgive. For a Christian, for a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus, there is nothing that is impossible to forgive. There are believers all around the world, in countries where they have had their families murdered in front of their eyes, and still have forgiven those people who murdered their own loved ones. Now that's as extreme as it can get. It's not hard to forgive really what's done to you personally so much. But when someone does something that hurts your family, your loved ones, now that is where it is difficult. But reliance on the meekness of the Lord Jesus and how when he was revived, when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And if we do the same, commit it all to God, the one who judges righteously, we can forgive. We can be set free from judgmentalism and from wrong thoughts and wrong feelings of revenge against anyone. We can live above that when we learn from the mercifulness and the meekness and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Even here as we see it with this woman in John chapter 8. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Just towards the end of Matthew there, there's Matthew chapter 25. And again, it's a long passage, which wouldn't have time to read it all, but I'm going to read just the conclusion part of it. Verses 44 to verses 46. Matthew 25, verses 44 to 46. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now the reason in this passage is that, well, there's two things. The first one is that the Lord Jesus shares and feels all our pain. No matter what is done to us, no matter what we suffer on this life, he personally feels it all. And that's what he's saying here. This is the final judgment. That last day of judgment at the white throne, where Jesus will be judging the world. And the thing that he's saying, pointing out, is that what you did to my believers, to my followers, even the smallest, the very least of them, what you did to them, you did to me. And on the other hand, what you did not do, what you should have done, says you did it to me. And so for us as believers, this is and should be a tremendous encouragement and comfort to help us to know that we can forgive and we can leave everything in his hands, knowing that he is going through it with us. He knows exactly what pain we are experiencing, and he shares it. And he will, in his time, make sure that things are put right. The one who judges righteously will put right every wrong that has ever been done. And to us, his children especially. So that's the first thing in this passage that we can learn. But again, that we must be very careful what we do to other believers, what we say about other believers. Because we're not doing it only to them. We're doing it to the Lord Jesus himself. So there's a twofold lesson there in that passage. I just want to move on. And 1 Peter 4:17, it says, judgment begins with the house of God. Now this isn't a threat. This isn't supposed to be something to intimidate us. It's just saying what Jesus said in this beatitude, that Christians will be judged, not at the great white throne, not in never be condemned with the world. But judgment begins with us, the house of God. Now it's here. And Jesus is saying, don't judge others so that you won't be judged in the same way. And that's 1 Peter 4:17. But I want to move into the last point, which is the blessing that is here promised and given to those who obey the Lord Jesus in his teaching here. And he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the first thing, of course, is that in God's mercy, we're fully forgiven. Fully, freely forgiven. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We don't have to do anything to achieve it. It's full, it's free. It costs us nothing. Because it costs God everything. So we need to be careful that we don't take it lightly because we get it so easily. It cost God the life and the death and the suffering of his one and only Son so that it would be free. And this is the promise. Full, free forgiveness in the mercy of God because he has already judged our sin on the cross of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's all our sin, past, present, and future. So we never have to live in fear of judgment. This is the promise when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The purpose of it is that we can live without fear of judgment. God is not in the business of threatening people or intimidating people or making them live in fear. Especially not his children. What kind of a father would want his children to be living always in fear? That is a total travesty and misinterpretation of God's righteousness and God's salvation. It's not about fear. It's about peace. About being set free from fear. There's no command more often repeated in all of Scripture than this one command. Fear not. Do not fear. It is never in any circumstances ever God's will for any one of his children to live in fear. He has called us to his Son, the Lord Jesus, to receive forgiveness, full forgiveness, that we can be free from fear. And just want to look at that. First of all, John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, where the Lord Jesus himself spelled it out clearly. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the best, most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So especially there in verse 18, 17 and 18, he did not come to judge or to condemn. And especially for us, for those who believe in him, it says very clearly, he who believes in him is not condemned. There is no condemnation ever for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live free from that fear. And moving on, and when we are free from that fear, when we experience that full forgiveness, Jesus gives us His peace. His peace in our hearts. It's called the peace of God that passes all understanding in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But then in John 14 and verse 27, Jesus talking about that same peace, He called it My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give My peace. This is the peace of God, the same peace that was talked about in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, where Jesus is saying, He will give, He does give to every believer His peace. This world cannot give. No medicine can give this peace. No money can buy this peace. Nothing of this world can give anyone this peace. This is a peace which is from above, from heaven, that far surpasses human understanding. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give this peace, because He's the only Savior that can forgive our sins and remove us from the fear of judgment and condemnation. And this is His promise to us, each and every one of us who believe in Him and confess Him as our Lord and Savior. Colossians 3, verse 15, we're told what I've been trying to emphasize. The whole purpose of God's mercy and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus is peace ruling our hearts continually, not just some of the time, all of the time. Colossians 3:15, let's just read what it says. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So there we have it. The purpose says very clearly, this is the purpose that you've been called to faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you may have His peace ruling, controlling your heart at all times. Now, this is all included in the promise. Blessed and the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And in Romans chapter 8, just to finish, the whole chapter from verse 1 right through to the end, it's all about the fact that there is no condemnation. We are free to live without fear of condemnation. Let's just read Romans chapter 8, the last part of Romans chapter 8. As I say, it starts in verse 1, stating very clearly, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But comes back to it later in the chapter. I'm just going to read from verse 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So this whole chapter, as I say again, the emphasis is there is no condemnation for those who believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we are to live free from fear, all fear. Like last week we saw that the sovereign control of God over nature and the smallest, minutest details, the birds of the air and the flowers of the sea, he's in control. So we don't need to worry about anything, how we're going to live. And then following on today, free from the fear of any kind of condemnation or any kind of punishment. Even when we do experience judgment as a child of God, it's the purpose of it is not punishment, it's not anger and wrath, it's God's love. And the purpose of it is so that we will never be condemned with the world. And that's why we do experience judgment here and now in our lives, but we don't need to invite unnecessary suffering or pain by making the mistake of judging other people, going around trying to sort out other people. We're supposed to be keeping ourselves in a right relationship with him and using all of our time and all of our energy for that one purpose. And it shouldn't leave us any time or room to think that we can sort other people out. So that's the message today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I just want to finish with a short prayer. And again, I'll pray first in English and then in Japanese. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning where we can worship you together. And Lord, we can look into your word together. I want to thank you this morning, most of all, for your mercy. That in your mercy you have forgiven all our sin, totally. Never ever will you bring it up against us again. And we thank you for that from the very bottom of our hearts. Help us to learn from your forgiveness how we are also to forgive. Lord, help us to be those who are merciful, as you have been teaching us through this beatitude and through the Sermon on the Mount here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tēnā tiki nāru kami sama. Kio mo kō shite, tomo ni, anata o reihai suru toki. Anata no mi kotoba o tomo ni manabu toki o atai rareta koto o kanshia itashimasu. Kio wa toku ni, anata no hakari shirenai awale ni bukasa o kokoro kara kanshia itashimasu. Yesu sama o toshite. その十字架を通して私たちのすべての罪を許して、見ろと思い出すこともしないという、あなたの素晴らしい許しと、あなたの憐れみを心の底から感謝いたします。どうか私たちも、その許しとあなたの憐れみによって、学ぶことができるように、すべての人に対して、憐れみ深い心を持って、許すことができるように、私たちを、また助けて生きていてください。主イエスキリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。